Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
We are in our first series in Galatians, and it says, it is finished in the cross, period. That's the theme of the book of Galatians. And the reason why we want to do Galatians first is that we want to articulate the gospel very clearly first. And then let me answer a question you might have. Why would you guys want to start with a book that focuses on the gospel? Don't we all get the gospel? Doesn't Miami get the gospel? And my answer is no, we don't. I've been around here long enough to hear the gospel is oftentimes confused. So if we're going to do anything beginning, we're going to begin with the gospel clearly in Galatians. So let me just say some ways that we kind of maybe misunderstand the gospel. And then talk about how these verses are going to help clarify the gospel. So there's more blatant ways of messing up the gospel. And this is just by saying, hey, you're saved by works, and you're just blatant about it. That's obvious to us. There's another blatant way of messing up the gospel, and that's just by changing the gospel to be something else. So we're not saved by Jesus bearing our sins on the cross to save us. Salvation becomes Jesus on the cross making us rich, Jesus on the cross making us happy, healthy. So that's another way to blatantly confuse the gospel. You just make it about something entirely different. Or we could do it less blatant ways. We can basically say that we're saved by grace alone and Christ alone, but most of the things that people talk about in the church is what they do. Now, that's another way to make the gospel unclear. I don't care what you say about grace. I don't care what you believe about grace. But if what most you talk about to your people is what they do and not what Christ has done, you are confusing the gospel. That's one way. Another less blatant way is to say you're saved by grace alone, right? But you say grace produces works. And so, because grace produces a transformation, you know what? We are going to focus on the transformation more than the grace that transforms us. That is such a rampant problem in Miami. It is so common. And you know what? It confuses the gospel. When what the gospel produces becomes a focus, we misunderstand the gospel. That's another less blatant way. There's a few more. Another one is we talk about the implications of the gospel. It's a little bit different than the last one I said. So much that we forget to talk about the gospel. Let me give an example of that. So the gospel makes us have a different attitude towards people of different races. It should. The gospel gives us a new relationship with Jesus, and then we see people of different races differently. But this is what happens. We talk more about the implication of the gospel making us nicer to people of different race, and we don't talk about the gospel anymore. All we talk about is gospel implications. Or we talk about, you know, the need to do just things and good things in society, like care for people, because, hey, the gospel of grace should make us show compassion and love to people. But then all we ever talk about in our churches, in our meetings, is about what the gospel should imply as opposed to the gospel. And we muddle the gospel that way. And I'll just say one more. Another way we confuse the gospel is that we separate the way we are saved, all of grace, and then in our Christian life, it's all about us. So you hear this a lot of times. People are like, you know, I'm glad we preach the gospel because there's lots of lost people that need the gospel. And what people are saying by that is that the gospel is not relevant to your Christian life. And that's another way to confuse and muddle the gospel, because if the gospel isn't necessary for my life every day, then guess what? The gospel is not necessary. If Jesus is just someone who helps you in the door, but not someone who helps you all the way, then he is a half savior that's a half gospel. So these are ways that the gospel is confused. And what Paul's going to do in these five verses is he's going to tell us, look, I'm going to tell you first about the authority, the gospel authority. I'm going to summarize the gospel to you. And then I'm going to tell you what the results of the gospel are. See, in this church, they, like us, were believers who believed the gospel, but they were quickly abandoning the gospel. And so Paul, he doesn't start his letter like he normally does. Hey, I'm thankful for you guys doing this and doing that. He goes right into the issue. No, how is it with Susie and such? And I love you guys. He says, I'm an apostle of the gospel, and I need to clarify the gospel because you guys are straying from it already. So Lawrence already read the passage, so I'm not going to read it again, but let me just get into our first point that goes into our first two verses. I'll be the first two verses, not the whole thing. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So we have here the first main idea of our passages to give us an understanding of the gospel is gospel authority. Gospel authority. If you're going to say that this is a message of salvation and there's no other message, you better have a reason to say that, right? So the first thing is that Paul tells us, his guys, he tells his church, which was questioning him. They were coming up to Paul and saying, oh, you know, Paul, he came to believe in Jesus later. Paul was a really bad dude. He used to chase around Christians. You know, Paul, he really doesn't get it. He's not the same as the other apostles. And I hear that today. I don't know about you guys, but I hear people all the time say, you know, that's the Apostle Paul's opinion. That's the Apostle Paul's view on salvation. That's the Apostle Paul. And there's this kind of, Paul comes down here and God's up here and then Peter's up here. And Paul says, I am an apostle. I'm speaking not by men, but by God. So guys, this gospel that Paul is preaching to us, it's not just the Apostle Paul, but it is God himself who's saying this. And if we have a problem with anything in this gospel, we don't have a problem with Paul. We have a problem with God. Paul says, I wasn't appointed by men. I didn't get my authority from men. I'm not sent from men. I have a divine authority, and I speak a divine gospel from that authority. So we see that gospel authority has a source in God himself. And so what we speak in this church, as we look to the Apostle Paul, is, guys, God is speaking here tonight. I know it's kind of strange because, like, I'm just like a regular guy, but when we preach what Paul says, Paul's saying that this is God's authoritative word. We see something else about gospel authority here is that its foundation is God's credentials. A lot of times we need some sort of moral standing in order to say certain things. So for example, if I were to try to give you advice on what it is to parent right and I beat my kids, you probably wouldn't want to listen to me, right? Come on, talk to me. We can talk. If I was somebody who spent all my time gambling, you wouldn't want to get financial advice from me, would you? Because I don't have the moral qualifications to say something authoritative about that. So think about it this way. Paul, you're telling us in this church that this is the only salvation, this is the only gospel. How could you say that, Paul? Paul doesn't say I went to seminary. Paul doesn't say I was a religious guy. Paul doesn't say I had a spiritual experience that, whatever. He doesn't say anything. He says, I'm an apostle by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Meaning that why can Paul say this? Because of the credentials of God. So he's saying, I can tell you this authoritatively, not because of me, but because of what God did to Jesus by raising him from the dead. So he has a foundation to say this. He goes to God himself so he can speak this way. Another thing about gospel authority that Paul shows us is that its focus is the gospel itself. Its focus is the gospel itself. Let me just say it this way. The way you understand what kind of authority you're under will dictate the way you kind of respond to it. I have a boss of this certain way, so I have to act of this certain way. And so Paul says, I have an authority because God raised Jesus from the dead. So what is gospel authority about? Gospel authority is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul's like, hey, I don't have authority because I'm coming here to make not very nice people nicer. I am here to preach the resurrection of Jesus. I was talking to a pastor one time, and he says, you know, I'm here because I want to make, you know, families get along together better. I want to see young kids get off the streets. And I was like, that's great, but that's not what you're called to. Paul says, I have authority to preach the resurrection of Jesus, not morality. We're not here to make bad people better. We're not here to make non-churchy people churchier. We have a gospel authority to preach the resurrection of Christ. That's our authority. It's consistent with the gospel. And not only is it consistent with the gospel, but gospel authority is a new replacing authority. You're like, what? You got? I don't like your points. Are weird. Listen. See, the false teachers in this situation, you know what they were doing? They were saying, hey, Jesus just kind of comes and he just kind of keeps on doing what Moses is doing. So, you know, Old Testament stuff is going on and Jesus comes and he kind of just makes the ball keep rolling. And when Paul says, I'm an apostle of the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection in Scripture is talking about a new era, a new age that Jesus Christ brings in by what he does. And so it's kind of like this. You guys have had new bosses. Sometimes a new boss comes in and he just continues doing what's been done. He keeps the ball rolling. That's not the kind of boss that Jesus is when he comes in. He comes in and he has a new position of authority and he cleans house. Everything's different. So he brings a new covenant, a new way for God's people to relate to God that's entirely different. So gospel authority, it's entirely different. I mean, that's why I read a text for you, it says in Hebrews 8:13, by saying a new covenant, he has declared that the first is old and what is old is aging and about to disappear. Jesus did not come to make the Old Testament way of relating to God better. He comes to eradicate that, fulfill that, and bring a new religion that is entirely different. No more sacrifices, no more temple, no more types and shadows. Now we relate to God in Jesus Christ. It's a new ownership. It's different. Though there is some continuity. There's another thing we can say about the gospel authority that Paul brings is that it is backed by the community of the gospel that it creates. Look in verse 2, it says, and all the brothers who are with me. So you guys understand this. And the family, when there's drama going on, if there's one person who's going one way, the consensus of the rest of the family kind of carries weight, right? It's like you're by yourself. We got the whole family on this side. You by yourself. The community kind of has more weight. And so what was going on is that they were saying, Paul, he's kind of on his own thing. And Paul says, no, I got the whole church preaching this same gospel. Paul is not some like guy who just came up with, he's not Muhammad who went out to some desert and got some gospel. Paul believed the gospel that the whole church believed. And this always happens, guys. False gospels, false religions always comes from some guy, some group of churches, some little clique that claims to come up with something different. And we say, guys, what we're preaching today, we're preaching what the church has preached for thousands of years. We have the community from AD 1 all the way to now who has preached this gospel. We're not preaching new stuff here. We have a whole community of saints from all the ages who have been preaching this same message. And if you preach a new gospel, you're by yourself. And if you're by yourself, then you're not a part of this community that's been communicating the gospel. So Paul's not alone. He's not alone. He's not a lone guy confused. And the last thing that we see about gospel authority is that gospel authority is to the church. Look what it says. It says to the churches of Galatia. You say, why do you bring that up? Well, think about it. Guys, the gospel, Paul is not giving this gospel to these people because the people around them need to hear the gospel that are lost, though that's true. He's given the gospel to this church because the church needs the gospel. This letter about what the gospel is to the church. And so, guys, right now, as we're reading this, God is speaking to you specifically about the gospel. This is not something to just go around your head so you can go give it to somebody else, or you should, but this is for us. And so when you guys are struggling with, you know, I don't know how God feels about me. I don't know how if I'm good enough for God. I don't know if I'm Christian enough. Then God has given you an authoritative word right here about what you should think about your spirituality. You don't get your understanding of the gospel and how if you're good or not from yourself. You don't get it from your family. You don't get it from your friends. You get it from this authoritative word. God gives his message to the church. So this is gospel authority. The question is, okay, so this is where the gospel comes from. What's next? That goes to the second main idea, is the gospel summary. And you see that in verse 3. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So Paul summarizes the gospel. And the first thing he shows us here is that the gospel is all grace and no law at all. That's the first. Guys, so put this in your mind. How do I summarize the gospel? Number one, the gospel is all grace and no law at all. Paul doesn't say, and peace, and these things are related. So grace resulting in peace. That's what you guys are seeing here. Grace resulting in peace. It's not like grace and peace, but grace resulting in peace. So this is like that peace that we have with God because of grace. So think about it. Paul is telling us here that we don't have peace with God and peace with neighbor because we're awesome moms. It's not because of something that's in us before salvation. We don't have peace in our lives because we are really educated and we've gone to college. We don't have peace in our lives because we're awesome dads and we have awesome jobs. We don't have peace in our lives because we grew up in church and did churchy things and volunteered a lot. It says we have peace from God because of grace. Grace alone. We don't have peace of God because of something in our hearts. Peace of God because of our personality. Peace of God because of our intelligence. Peace of God because of our race. Peace of God because of our beauty. Peace of God. Just, it's all by grace. It's all by grace. And we can say something else about how we have peace with God in grace is that we don't have peace with God because of what grace does after salvation. Notice something here, guys. It says grace and peace, not grace and law and peace, grace and your Christian works and peace, grace and your Christian sacrifices and peace. It says grace, peace. We are often so miserable as Christians because we think that the things we do in our Christian life are going to bring peace. And Paul says grace alone, outside of anything you do, brings peace. That's gospel. Not only nothing what salvation does after you, but none of your religious accomplishments, guys. A lot of people think that if I were to become a pastor, if I were to become a missionary, if I were to become some sort of spiritual person, I would have peace. Paul says, grace alone, peace. I'm not more spiritual. I don't have more peace with God because I'm preaching a sermon. I have peace with God because of grace. That's it. Not religious accomplishments. Not what other people say. It doesn't say grace. And then if your family approves of you and if your job, people you work with approve of you, if your mom approves of you, if your dad approves of you, if people approve, it says grace, peace. I don't need human approval. I get peace from God's grace alone. That's it. And it's not peace from negotiated terms. A lot of times I hear people saying, I think I'm gonna start praying more. I think that's what I need for peace. I think I'm gonna, change my diet and fast. I think I'm gonna start going to church. And I think I'm gonna start, avoiding certain foods, whatever. You make up this rule, you make up this list of things that's gonna bring peace, and it doesn't matter. Don't eat the food, that's fine. Go to church, that's fine. Go on your new diet, go on your fast, that's fine, but only grace brings peace. Well, we went out to Homestead and we were talking to people, and these men, broken with crack and drugs, they're thinking of all these lists of how they're gonna bring peace to their lives, and I'm just like, all you need is grace. That's it. Your contract that you negotiate with God don't bring peace. Only grace does. Grace, peace. Guys, even though our world functions like you pay and then you get back, God's not like that. Our God's not like that. His name is I Am. And you know what that means? That He needs nothing from nobody ever. The only way He can deal with us is by grace, because He needs nothing from nobody. Everybody else wants something from us if they give something to us, but God doesn't need anything from us, and He gives us everything that we need by grace. Guys, we have peace with God by grace alone. That's it. But the question is, okay, grace, what is that? What is it? What is that about? Grace for what reason? That brings me to my next subpoint under the gospel summary, is that the gospel is all God and Jesus and no us at all. So why do you say that? Listen, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of our grace. I'm going to give you an illustration that may help you guys. I know Santiago is in the process of adopting, and my friends over there have adopted two awesome kids. You guys know what happens when you adopt? They evaluate you for your credentials. They want to know how your family is. They want to know how your life is, your character. What do you have? What do you share as a family? Have you ever been in an adoption process where the adoption process was brought together because of what the kid could offer the parents? Please tell me if that's ever been the case. Never! No one gets adopted because those kids have something to give the parents. Never! As a matter of fact, they're being adopted because they're an absolute need. And so it's what the parents share, what the family shares, that is the reason why that union happens. So guys, we have grace because of what God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit have by themselves. In the same way, you're going through an adoption process, and what the family has, God and His Son, they have all that I need. I don't have anything in myself. I don't need anything in myself. I have them. I have them. Guys, it is because of who God is that we have gospel news. Not because of what you are. Not because of what you share with people or what you share with God. It's because of what God shares in Himself. And then Paul says, man, Paul with his language, he's crafty. He says, grace and peace with God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just in what they share with one another, but it's in what we share with them through sharing it with His Son. And they say, you're confusing me. Okay, let me help you. Some of you, let me ask you a question. You moms who have kids, what would you do if some strange teenage boy just walked in your house one day? What would you do? Don't give me a spiritual answer. Come on, be real. Come on, y'all talk to me. You kick him out. You're not coming here. We don't know you. Right? Some of you are like, no, I wouldn't do that. I would bring him in and I would feed him. And I would embrace him in my arms. And then I would, you know. But if that child were to come in the door with your son, he can come in, he can eat, he can hang out. Not because of anything in that child whatsoever, but because of your son and who he is and what he has with you, he's coming in. So we get good news because of what Christ is for us, and we walk through the door of this family that has all that we need because of who Christ is. He is God. He is man. He is perfect. He is righteous. And I'm walking through the door with a swagger because of Christ, not because of me. It has nothing to do with me. Absolutely nothing to do with me whatsoever. It has everything to do with Jesus and what he shares with his Father. It's not the pair of your sacrifices and your good works. It's the pair of Father and Son, which gives us good news. Good news. Awesome news. And so, okay, all right. So grace, it's all of grace, no law. It's all of Father and Son, no us at all. But why do we get grace in who Jesus is? And that moves us to our next point, so under the gospel summary main point. The gospel is all Jesus giving himself for us and nothing we give at all. Let me read that again. The gospel is all Jesus giving himself for us and nothing we give at all. He says, Christ Jesus who gave himself for our sins. So guys, you know what that means? It means that God doesn't give Jesus for your sins in order for him to then receive something from you because of that. That means this. Let me unpack it this way. The gospel is not Jesus gave himself for you so that you, in committing yourself to him, would then be saved because of your commitment. Now, I'm not saying that Christians don't commit to Jesus, but I'm not saved because Jesus giving himself brought me to commit. I'm saved because Christ gave himself for my sins. I'm not saved because Jesus did something awesome for me and then I gave my heart to him. I'm saved because he gave himself for my sins, not because I responded really well. Guys, I'm not saved because Jesus did something on the cross which affects me and then I repent and live a life of repentance and then the repentance that I produce becomes the reason I'm saved. I'm saved. Why? What's the gospel summary? Because Jesus gave himself for my sins. I'm not saying that we don't commit and repent and give, but I'm saying that's not the gospel. That's the response of the gospel. That's not the gospel. It's not the same thing. Guys, the gospel is a transaction between God and the Son. On the cross, your good works were not there. Your commitments were not there. Your sacrifices were not there. There was nothing on the cross except Jesus Christ himself. Nothing was there but him. Nothing. Not our good works, not our good heart, not our commitments. Only Jesus on the cross, because only Jesus giving himself for our sins by himself between his Father saves us. That's it. Guys, what do you think is more valuable to God? His son? His own son. The life of his own son. Or your Christian goodness? These guys are trying to say that law and law keeping and rituals. Are you kidding me? You're going to put circumcision, you're going to put nice works next to Jesus' life? Are you crazy? It's Jesus. It's God. He died.
Oh, yeah, well, I think that's great, but, you know, I think circumcision and volunteering and I think, you know, being a good wife, that's really going to add to Jesus. No. He gave Christ. He gave his son.
He gave him for us, period.
That's the gospel.
And that moves us to give and respond, but we have to separate those things. Guys, let me just say it this way. If you could live forever and ever and ever and never not stop living, and you were to be perfect every day of your life, it still would not compare to Jesus' obedience as the God-man. Not one ounce at all. Because it's Christ. If you were to suffer forever and ever with everyone else who would suffer in hell for your sins, it would never come close to satisfying God in the way that Jesus' sacrifice satisfies God. Nothing. Nothing. And so the gospel, it's not just something which Jesus gives for us, not something that we give for him, but it's also something about Jesus giving all of himself for sins and not some of himself for some sins. This is a very profound observation, guys. I'm kind of joking here. It says he gave himself for our sins, not for some big sins and some small sins. Doesn't say that, does it? Doesn't say for sins that you commit regularly. I've heard this so many times. It's ridiculous. If you do it all the time, you're not forgiven. Oh, really? Well, I guess we're all damned then because I sin every day and I do the same things every day. Talk to me. Y'all there, right? Not just, okay, regular sins and non-regular sins. Oh, sins before you were saved and after you were saved. It says Jesus Christ pays the penalty for sins, period. You may say, I don't agree with that. Okay, so what are sins? Sins are things that you commit, right? What people do. What is a cross? It is something that God did. Period, point blank. What God does is greater than your sins. Regular ones, big ones, small ones, pre-conversion ones, post-conversion ones. What God does in Christ is greater. They say, I don't like that. I think that makes people act worse. No, it doesn't. It makes people get the profound greatness of how much Christ loves me. That on my worst day, on my worst moments, he loves me and he died for me and he saved me. He doesn't love me because I've sinned less or because I do more good. He just loves me because he died for me on the cross and he took all of my sins. That's the gospel. I'm crazy. I'm sorry. I'm intense, I'm emotional, I'm sorry, but guys, I want you to understand that the gospel is not Jesus died for half sinners who did little bad things. He died for great sinners, murderers, rapists. That's the gospel. He died for my sins. And not just all of my sins, but as opposed to some of them, but Jesus gives himself for individuals, not just sins in general. Guys, this is so super important. And man, I need to move faster. He says our sins. He didn't die for super spiritual people like Peter and Paul. Our sins. My sins. Sometimes I think that we act like the cross is Jesus throwing a large sum of money, and then we grab the money and then we pay him back. As if the salvation of the cross is financial management. No, the cross is debts paid. He paid for my sins. That means that the things that I did today, I can look at the cross and I can say, Jesus, you paid for my sins, my name on the cross. It's not some general thing, it's me. And I have hope. So when Satan comes and the world comes and they ask me, what is your hope, you inconsistent, selfish, inconsistent person? I say, Jesus died for my sins. My sins. My sins were on the cross. It was my sins that held them there, and therefore it was my sins that he atoned for. It's not some general thing. It's specific, and it's amazing. And that moves us to our next point of summarizing the gospel. I have to move quicker. The gospel is real, radical, and actual rescue or nothing at all. Let me say that again. The gospel is real, radical, and actual rescue or nothing at all. Guys, it says the cross rescues us from our sins. People that need rescue don't need laws and commandments. But dude is drowning. You're not going to... Hey, let me tell you 10 ways to save yourself from drowning. He don't need that. He needs to be rescued. He needs to be rescued by a Jesus who was drowned and resurrected for him. The guy who's dead, can you imagine? Go to a graveyard and tell a bunch of dead people 6 ways to improve their deadness. They don't need that. They need resurrection. That's what it says in Ephesians, that you have been raised from the dead in salvation. I don't need circumcision and advice. I need radical rescue. That's the gospel. And not just, guys, the gospel, look, I hear a lot of times, people say things like this. I used to be a drunkard, and now I'm not a drunkard. I used to be a womanizer, and now I'm married. I used to be, you know, a clubber, and now I'm not a clubber. Oh, really? Is that the gospel? You used to be an immoral person, now a moral person? The gospel rescues me from the wrath of God for my sins. And yes, he changes my life. But I'm guilty before God. I have angered a holy and good God, and I need rescue. Guys, that's different. Let me give you an illustration. What do you think is going to impact you more? If you are on the bottom of a tsunami, it's about to crush you, and a helicopter comes in and takes you out, or someone comes and fixes your car. What's more profound? Well, I used to drink, and now I don't drink. I used to be separated from God, alienated from God, lost and guilty, and now I'm saved because of Jesus. Wow. That is big, radical rescue that changes all those things. Guys, and you notice it says to rescue us from this present evil age. What does that mean, guys? If what Jesus does rescues me out of this present evil age, that means that what Jesus does is secure. He doesn't rescue me into Jesus' salvation, doesn't give me a roadmap to then follow so then I can be saved later. It rescues me now out of this age to the next one. And the Judaizers, and this is what we do, we say, you know what? You shouldn't feel good about your salvation, guys. That's dangerous. You want to feel good about your salvation? Do devotions every day. You want to feel good about your salvation? Why don't you homeschool your kids? You want to feel good about salvation? Why don't you stop watching bad movies? You want to feel good about your salvation? Why don't you serve more? Are you kidding me? Paul's like, no, I want you to feel that the gospel has rescued you now from this present evil age to the next. We want you to feel assured that you're right with God because God wants you to feel that way. And if anybody makes you feel otherwise, they're not gospelizing you, they're moralizing you, and they're beating you in the head with law. It rescues us from this present evil age. It's an actual eternal salvation, not probation. It's real. It's real. And that moves us, I'm going to go a little longer today. I'm sorry. Okay? All right?
What are you going to say? No.
The gospel is powerful. Look, it says, rescued us from this present evil age. See, these guys, this is what the church was saying. Oh, you have the gospel? That's great. But we got like a diet plan. We got like a religious day plan. And we got like a this plan, a circumcision plan. Because the gospel is not enough. And Paul says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You don't need rituals. You don't need advice. You don't need counsel. You don't need that. You have the gospel. You have Christ. And so they were trying to add to Jesus with these things. That's why in chapter 3 we're going to get, oh, okay, you began with the Holy Spirit. Good. Now you're going to complete Christianity with yourself. No. So the last point under this gospel summary is the gospel is 200% God's will and 0% ours. You say, man, why do you say that? Well, the text says he gave himself for our sins according to the will of God. Simple enough? Not a very profound observation. According to the will of God. So you may say, what does that matter? That means, guys, the salvation that the cross provides is not God the Father, God the Son, and your will. The salvation that the cross provides is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, giving you a new nature, a new affection, and a new will. The gospel is not Jesus died on the cross because he saw some future thing in you that you would do. It's not the gospel. It says he gave himself for our sins according to the will of God. You know what? Let me just give a real practical illustration about why this is important for you guys to understand. Let's talk about your will. You people, and I'm not looking at anybody, you who are wanting to be skinnier, you will to be skinnier, how's that going? Going well? Probably not. You who want to stop looking like you're getting older, you will that. How's that going? It's not going very well, is it? Look at me, man. I'm like balding. You who want your wives to be more respectful, how's that going? Come on, it's real talk, y'all. It's not going well, is it? You who want, let me just talk about me. Me who wants my kids to be docile and obedient. How's it going for me? Not good. You see where I'm going? Salvation is not like that. I can be sure that the gospel saved me because it's not based on my shaky, broken, non-producing will, but the invincible, unbreakable, eternal will of God. Yes, Jesus, I will wake up tomorrow and I will still believe in the gospel that saves me because it's according to God's will. That is awesome because everything else I will doesn't work. I want this, I will that, and it's just always just not producing. But God says, guys, the gospel in every phase is according to God's will. Yes, thank you, amen. I have hope. Because the Bible tells me, Genesis 6:5 says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the heart of his heart was only evil continually. That's what I'm left with. Only evil continually. That's my heart. But the gospel comes in and says, that's all right. I got you. The power of the cross resurrects stubborn, rebellious, hardened, dead sinners and says, be awake and live forever. So the gospel is 200% God's will and 0% ours. You see how that's practically significant? It's not just some thing that guys want to like have debates about, you know? Like, man, really? My salvation, my Christ is mine. He's mine. So that brings us to the last point. Okay? Gospel authority, gospel summary. What does that do? Gospel results. It says, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So I'll just say one thing under this, that God exclusively, this is what it's saying, guys. God exclusively receives the praise that he deserves in his gospel, which is our highest joy. Listen to that. God exclusively receives the praise that he deserves in this gospel, which is our highest joy. So guys, what is amazing about this? What's amazing about this is not that we get to go to heaven. What's amazing about this is not that we get to be comfortable and secure. What's amazing about this is that God gets the glory that he deserves for what he did. Yes. And you know what? In the same way, you guys really delight when your siblings, maybe not your siblings, you parents delight when your kids get credit for what they did. You celebrate. Why? Because of their kids. When your spouse does something significant and she gets credit for what she does, you celebrate with her. When God does everything for his own glory by himself, God's people say, amen. Amen, because we were made, guys, we were made to see big things outside of us to brag about. That's why when we go to Grand Canyon, we go to the Grand Canyon to look at the Grand Canyon. No one goes to the Grand Canyon. Man, check it out. Check out my biceps. Yo, no. Because we have a longing as humans to see something outside of us that is majestic. Why do I like going, and if you guys, this is like a worldly illustration, I get it. Why do I enjoy going to basketball games to see a bunch of men perform things that I could never do? Because there's something in my heart that longs to celebrate and rejoice in what someone else does as I watch. And so the gospel is God's performances, all by himself, all of grace, all Christ, all Father, all Son, which I get to just look at and say, yes, 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 I can glorify God, and God can be glorified because I was made to find delight. Guys, God is not glorified by us being good, by us being moral, by us being law keepers, by us. God is glorified in Jesus Christ being our righteousness. That's what these verses are telling us. How is God glorified? Through gospel, which is all about them. It doesn't mean, and then when we are absorbed by that and we believe in that, then our good works and our lives actually glorifies God, because we are glorying in what he did and not glorying in what we do for him as we do for him. So this is what the gospel does. It gives us what we long for. We long to brag and enjoy and say yes to big things. And this gospel does that. And so, guys, we're going to be in this book till about March. And we begin this letter with an introduction that simply says, gospel authority has nothing to do with you and everything to do with God. The gospel itself has nothing to do with you and everything to do with God. And therefore, we can celebrate and enjoy this together. But believe me, it's gonna get a little ugly as we go through the book. Because Paul's gonna get in our kitchen even more as he summarizes it. So, anyways, let me conclude in a word of prayer. And we'll be on our way. Father, thank you so much that someone like me can say, Jesus died for all of my sins because of who Jesus is, because of who God is, because of who you are, all of grace, Father. Thank you so much. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you for being someone who is like this. This is the kind of God who deserves worship. Father, I pray that all here would just understand and appreciate and rest in this grace that you call us to enjoy.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.